Good morning. Oh, welcome. We are here by God's grace, together for the purpose, as Mindy said, of studying God's word. And we're far from normal. I'm not only speaking to a socially distanced group of beautifully masked women, but also to a video camera, which is recording for our groups who are going to be meeting virtually this fall. Whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us on your computer, I am so, so glad that you're with us. Now, as you were planning and replanning and perhaps replanning again your fall schedule, you may have asked when you got your reminder to register for Women's Bible Study this fall, why should I join Bible study? I mean, everything's uncertain. Things are changing daily. One day schools are meeting in person, and then the next day they're virtual. One day masks are required in certain stores, and the next day they're required in all public places. Contact.
And here is the amazing thing. Genesis was written by Moses approximately 3,500 years ago. But these God-breathed words,
my time every week to get together, and even my time daily to study. Well, here's why you've made the right decision to commit to Bible study this fall. Because according to Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, we will not fear, because the Lord of hosts is with us. If we are to find our refuge and our strength in God, we must know him. And how can we know God? By knowing his word. So be encouraged, dear friends. You are in the right place at the right time. Hopefully you have your God of Creation study guide. We're going to be looking at this morning. And I'm just going to briefly, you don't even need to open it yet. I'm going to briefly highlight kind of the format of the questions of the book. The author, Jen Wilkin, goes through this in the introduction, but I just want to highlight a couple things. The questions are in a sort of pattern. They begin with comprehension or observation questions. So what does the text say? We're going to be observing the text for what it is, what it says. And then the next step is interpretation. And these are questions like, what does the text mean? These are some of the more challenging questions, to be honest. You'll be asked, what do you think about such and such? This step in the pattern often requires a sort of wrestling with the text. A lot of times my answer at first is, I don't know. And I leave it blank. I go on, and then I come back to it later and try to work through it again. And I tell you this just to encourage you, it's okay to not know the right answer. It's okay to take time to think about a certain text. We're going to be working through some challenging passages. And as Mindy said, it's going to generate some really good, deep questions. So take time. It's worth it, because this is God's word written for you and me so that we might know him. It's worth our time to wrestle through it. And then finally, we'll be asked application questions like, how should I be changed by this passage? How should this affect my life? So today, my goal is just to rake the surface. We're entering fall here, so we're going to be raking the surface of Genesis 1 through 11. Starting after today, however, you and I are going to grab our metaphorical shovels, and we're going to begin digging for treasures of truth, passage by passage. The word Genesis means origin or source. So if we were to think of Scripture as a lush, beautiful garden. This is a very small picture of a lush, beautiful garden here, but you get an idea. We have fully grown flowers. So if this were to represent scripture, then Genesis would be like the seeds from which all the plants are grown. It is the starting point of God's gradually unfolded plan of the ages. And we're going to be studying events that are likely familiar to you. Genesis 1 to 11 covers four main events: creation, the fall, the flood, and the scattering of nations at the Tower of Babel. They were mere legends or folk stories. Well, friends, just as I am speaking to you today from Wheaton, Illinois, on September 16th in the year 2020, these events that we're going to read about. So go ahead and open up your study guide now to page 14. There's an introduction section, and it's broken down into five questions. The first question in this introduction is, who is the author? Genesis was written as the beginning or the prologue of a five-part book. It becomes clearer. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are called the Pentateuch. Learn from several passages that Moses is the author of Genesis through Deuteronomy, referring to himself in the third person. So some example passages, Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said to Moses, write this in a memorial, in a book. Exodus 24:4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Deuteronomy 31:9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and to the elders of Israel. Well, not only does the Pentateuch ascribe this composition to Moses, but throughout the rest of Scripture, Old and New Testament, the book of the law of Moses, maybe that sounds familiar to you, it's mentioned several times. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus himself attributes the authorship of these books to Moses. Mindy read this one of these verses earlier, Luke 24:44, and Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the book of the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So what we're going to read about this fall in Genesis is about Jesus. And as for when, next question asks, when was it written? Most Bible scholars believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch during the Israelites' 40-year sojourn in the wilderness after being set free from slavery in Egypt. Well, in order to figure out the date, we can look at 1 Kings 6:1, which talks about Solomon beginning construction on the temple. And it says that he started the construction in the fourth year of his reign, which was around 966 BC. The verse also says it was 480 years after the Exodus. So if we do a little math, take 966 BC, add 480 years, that takes us to 1446 BC. We know that Israel wandered for 40 years. So Moses wrote Genesis, along with the rest of the Pentateuch, likely sometime between 1446 and 1406 BC. The next question in your study guide asks, to whom was Genesis written? Who are the recipients? Well, Moses, writing under the inspiration of God, wrote Genesis to the generation of Israelites who were about to enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Genesis is a record of Israel's history, starting with the very beginning of time and telling the history not just of mankind in general, but ultimately a history of the Israelites, God's chosen people, starting with Abraham and his descendants. However, God didn't inspire Moses to simply write an account of Israel's history. We're going to see how also God set into motion, at the very beginning, a plan for redemption salvation from sin. So Moses wrote this book to Israel, yes, to remind them of their history, but also to draw their attention forward to a future Redeemer. Good news, Genesis is also written for you and me, because God's plan of redemption extends to all nations of the world, including you and me. And also the New Testament tells us this. Romans 15:4 says that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So we have this book available to us that has been handed down for millennia to instruct us on who God is and what he's doing in the world. Well, let me ask you a question. How far back in your family tree are you able to go? Name your ancestors. Are you able to name all four grandparents? Or how about all eight great-grandparents? According to Ancestry.com, 50% of people can't name any or can name just one great-grandparent. Well, perhaps you've done some research on your own family tree. We all are curious about where we came from, aren't we? My husband actually did extensive research on our family tree a few years ago, and there were some things that made us say, wow, and then others that made us certainly blush. We will see that genealogy is really important in the book of Genesis. The book is written, this is the style, it's written in a historical narrative style, and it's punctuated with brief poems here and there. And it's built on the frequently recurring phrase, these are the generations of. In fact, we'll read six times in these first 11 chapters, these are the generations of. So we'll read about, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. But the central theme, The phrase is used about five more times in the next part of Genesis. So yes, indeed, the book of Genesis is very much about genealogy and the generations of. It's important. And this is also worth mentioning here. The book of Genesis divides neatly into two parts. We're looking at the first part, chapters 1 to 11. It describes primeval or earliest history, and it covers at minimum 2,000 years of history. We are going to be zooming. It's going to go quickly through history. And then we get to the second part of Genesis, chapters 12 to 50. These are 39 chapters, and they cover one family through four patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. This second portion of Genesis covers 350 years of history. So it puts things in perspective. And while we're not going to be studying this part, it is important for us to understand where these 11 chapters are heading in the book. So the final introduction question, what is the central theme of the book? Well, as I mentioned earlier, Genesis is the book of beginnings. We have seeds. Think seeds. We're going to see the origin of the universe. We're going to see the first of many human experiences, the first marriage, the first family, the first Sabbath, the first temptation and sin, the first sacrifice, the First Nations. And we'll also observe a lot of the seeds of doctrines that will be developed further on in Scripture, such as God's sovereignty, human depravity, God's judgment, God's grace, covenant, and redemption. A.W. Pink said that in Genesis, we have in germ form almost all of the great doctrines that are afterwards fully developed in the books of Scripture which follow. But the central theme that we're going to see as we dig into this book of beginnings is that God reveals to all who will listen who he is and what he's doing in the world. So let's take a few minutes and rake the surface, looking at the four main events to get an idea of how God reveals himself here. The first event in Genesis is creation. This is chapters 1 and 2. So the book, the whole Bible, opens up. Good. So we learn that he, God, is a good sovereign creator. And the climax of creation is when God formed man in his own image. God appointed man and woman to rule over the rest of creation. When I first started reading through Genesis 1 to 11 to prepare for this fall, I decided to take out a notebook and I jotted down and tallied all the action verbs that describe what God did. And there were, I mean, almost 40. He is certainly the main subject of Genesis. So I saw things like God blessed, God commanded, God made, God saw. But do you know what action verb I counted vastly more than any other? It's God said. I counted it 35 times in 11 chapters only. And this was in reference to not only how he created the heavens and the earth, like God said, let there be light, but also to how he related to people. God speaks so often to people. And so we see that God is relational. And he desires people to be in a right relationship with him. Well, unfortunately, this idyllic world in chapters 1 and 2 did not last long. We are abruptly introduced to the serpent in the first verse of chapter 3. And a mere 5 verses later, sin enters the world, which leads to the second main event, the fall, chapters 3 to 5. The first man and woman chose to do what was right in their own eyes. And this is what is commonly called the fall of mankind. Their rebellious action reintroduced chaos and disorder back into God's good world and ultimately led to death. This act of rebellion set into motion a narrative pattern that describes the cycle of rebellion. Their relationship with God was broken. And the rest of Genesis, in fact, the rest of the entire Bible, is all about how God makes a way for sinful people to be brought back to him. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And we will see that even in the aftermath, immediate aftermath of Adam and Eve's sin, God promised that he would send a redeemer to defeat sin and evil at its source. And this redeemer would make a way for sinful humans to be reconciled to God. We see that God is full of grace. And we've heard a lot about viruses lately, haven't we? In the last 6 months, every one of us has in one way or another been personally affected by this pandemic causing coronavirus. Well, by definition, a virus is an infectious agent that replicates inside the living cells of an organism. And when infected, a host cell is forced to rapidly produce thousands of identical copies of the original virus. Well, similar to a virus, we see in these opening chapters of Genesis how rapidly sin infected God's good creation. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebelled against God before their first child was even born. So sin is introduced. In the next generation, in chapter 4, we read about the first murder, one brother killing another. And by the 10th, just the 10th generation of all of humanity, we read in chapter 6 that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It did not take long for sin to infect the very core of every person. This is human depravity. So moving on to the third main event, the flood, chapter 6 to 9, God responds to the worldwide corruption and violence with righteous judgment. As the earth had become utterly corrupt and filled with violence, God declared his plan in chapter 6, verse 7, to destroy what he had created on the earth, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. But yet again, in the midst of this terrible scene, we see God's grace. He rescued Noah and his family and the animals on the ark. And after the flood, he made a covenant with Noah that despite the inclination of man's heart being evil from youth, God would never destroy the earth with water again. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And finally, the dispersion of nations, the Tower of Babel, chapters 10 and 11. Well, just as God had blessed Adam and Eve in the beginning and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, after the flood, which cut off creation, God blessed Noah in chapter 9, verse 1, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if we had more time, I would love to look at the parallels of these two subsections. It's really cool, but we don't have time. But despite this blessing slash command that we see in chapter 9, people yet again rebelled against God. They did what was right in their own eyes. In chapter 11, they decided to all settle in one location. They all spoke the same language, and they decided to build a big tower in a big city and make their name great. God then intervened with judgment, and he confused the language of the people so that they would scatter. God reveals himself here as being all-powerful. There's nothing that can thwart his plan. But we see in this story the narrative appear yet again of sin, judgment, and grace. While God dispersed the people, his grace allowed these nations to be established. Well, our study will end with a very brief introduction to Abram, whom God would eventually rename Abraham. It's kind of a cliffhanger, so feel free to keep reading on in Genesis after our study is over. But one final thought before we conclude our time today. While we have the entirety of God's word available to us, Moses' original audience had just the promise of a redeemer, the seeds and the early germinating plants. They saw the promise that began with Adam and Noah and on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob later on in Genesis. Well, God continued to be faithful to his promise when over 1,000 years after that set free, wandering generation of Israelites were gone, he sent his one and only son to the world, born an Israelite, Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, the Savior, fully God, fully man. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified on a cross. He bore our sins in his body and thus endured the full wrath of God. When Jesus died and rose to life again, he defeated sin and evil at its source, just like God said he would way back in Genesis 3. Peter in the New Testament declares this in 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. This Jesus, this Redeemer, he is the only way for us to be reconciled to God. Do you trust this Redeemer Jesus today? I'm excited to embark on this journey with you. My prayer for all of us this fall is that God would take these seeds of his word and plant them in our hearts so that his truth would germinate and grow and bear much fruit. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that is unchanging and will endure forever. We can trust it, and we can trust you. Thank you for revealing to us who you are. And Father, I do pray that you would open our eyes this fall so that we may see you and see what you have done and what you are doing and what you will accomplish. May our hearts be like well-cultivated soil to be able to receive your word. And Lord, we do ask that your word would grow and bear much fruit in our lives so that you might have glory. Thank you for the freedom to gather under the authority of your word. Bless our time. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.